got two free tickets for myself and her to go down to the South Bend Symphony. And she happened to run into somebody as they were stalled on the side of the road and helped them out, and she got these tickets as a gift for doing that. But I remember when we went down, it's our first time to have been in such an occasion for a long time. They had the symphony down there, and then they had this large choir there behind the orchestra where the symphony. And as I sat there, I counted, I think, about 150, 160 voices there in that choir. And they just sat there through most of the evening's performance until all of a sudden they hit the part where they were supposed to sing. And when it was just like they stood right up, and as if nobody even had cued them, they stood right up and they started belting out the most glorious music that I had heard for a long time. And you know what happened? Ripples just went up my spine, and my hair started tingling. You know, it was just so glorious. It was just so unexpected. It was so full and rich and beautiful. When I stop to think of the experience of praise and singing that we've just read about from Revelation 5, my heart tingles. My flesh kind of gets goosebumps as I try to capture it all and realize that what is transpiring in heaven and what has transpired, according to Revelation 5, is far greater and far beautiful, more beautiful than what I have ever experienced here on earth. I mean, just it's one of the most grandest scenes of awe-inspired worship that one's mind could ever grasp and fix itself upon. There's the throne of God. There's the sea of glass. There are the four living creatures, 24 elders, and 100 million angels. And there they are all gathered around. And the Father, the one sitting on the throne, produces a mysterious scroll that has seven seals. And no one in the whole universe is able to break the seals and open the scroll and read its contents, except the Lamb who is slain. And as that Lamb who is slain steps up to receive the scroll and begin to break its seals so that the contents of that scroll can be read and the destiny of mankind can be made clear, the living creatures fall down before the Lamb and burst out singing with all their hearts, with might and power. And their singing was too exciting and too full and too heartfelt that the 100 million angels standing around couldn't help but to join in, and it was like a pebble was dropped into a clear, placid lake and started rippling out in ever widening circles because the angels began singing and it rippled out further and further and further and further. They joined in their songs of praise. Glad adoration, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and glory and honor and riches and blessing and strength. And then, as John watched it all in vision, his mind, it began to seem as if every living thing in the whole universe wanted to join in and began joining in from the farthest corner to the deepest depth. Suddenly, all of creation was caught up with singing, praise, and honor, and glory to the Lamb. And just as suddenly as it began, it finished. Heaven was filled with a stunned silence over the beauty and the grandeur of it all, and the one who stood in their midst. And then the four living creatures did what worshipers still do when their hearts have been stirred by the singing of praise to the Lord. They cried out, Amen! The 24 elders again prostrated themselves before the Lamb of God and worshiped. I don't know about you, but that just thrills my heart, my mind, to kind of capture it all, and I know it's impossible. The most magnificent experience that we could ever have here on earth is not even close to the majesty and the grandeur and the beauty of it all. And you know what I ask myself today? I say to myself, what is it that would cause those living creatures, those 24 elders, those 100 million angels, and every living creature scattered throughout the universe except for this planet? What would ever cause them to be filled with such rapture and joy and adoration and praise? Certainly something must have been going on in their minds. Certainly they must have had a picture of who that lamb was, of what that lamb has done, of what that lamb is still doing, and what that lamb promises still to the watching, waiting universe. Certainly that lamb, the focal point of those peons of praise and the swelling orchestras as they rippled out to the far corners of the universe. The Lamb is the focus of the book of Revelation. 29 times throughout the whole book of Revelation, we see that the Lamb is the center, He's the focus. The Lamb who has been slain. The Lamb who is meek. But He's a Lamb who's also clothed with all the mighty power of God, who can now shatter and break all His enemies. And looking at that Lamb is now standing. The Lamb that was slain is now the living Lamb. He's alive. And His death was not weakness and defeat, but it is power and it is glory. Their hearts and minds are caught up with the merging of thoughts and what it means to be the Lamb standing there in the center of the throne, in the hollow square of the congregated universe. There's the mixing of humility and power, of submission and lowliness and strength and majesty and sovereignty. Because this Lamb is the one who comes and takes the scroll and who alone has the authority and the power to open it, break its seals. He is the one who later on comes with wrath. He is the one who resists the wicked who rise to make war against Him. And it's the Lamb who shares the Father's throne throughout eternity. So there is the image of power and strength and sovereignty. But that Lamb stands as one who is slain. It's as if there are blood stains in the tufted cotton or wool fur around the scar in His neck, His throat. And it's through that blood that men and women from every tribe and nation and kindred and tongue and people on earth, planet earth, has been purchased to God, redeemed to God. And these redeemed wash their robes and make them white in the blood of this Lamb. And these redeemed find strength to overcome the power of the evil one through the blood of that same Lamb. And it is that Lamb's death upon the cross that has called forth the peons of praise from the hearts of the watching universe that said, now is salvation come. Now is the power and might of our God displayed in the earth, because Satan now is doomed. His kingdom has been broken. It's because of that slain Lamb that names now can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's because of that slain Lamb that men and women will have eternity with God. These certainly must have been the things that were swelling in the minds of those worshipers as they saw the Lamb step forward to receive that scroll. Without a doubt, the Lamb had power and influence. Without a doubt, there was a mingling of, of vicarious suffering and victorious power. Without a doubt, there was the merging of love and strength that would redeem mankind and bring renewal to the universe. And certainly as that Lamb stood there slain, He brought an eternal dimension to what happened when He died. Because the few hours, the brief afternoon of Calvary and Golgotha now is stretched forth into eternity because that Lamb that was slain now lives and He still has the marks of that crucifixion on Him. The liberty, the freedom, the cleansing, the ultimate victory of the people of God is linked to the death and the power of that Lamb. So the Lamb has influence. Without a doubt, He affects salvation. Men and women are declared to be purchased to God because of the death of Jesus Christ. The fact that their robes are washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb reminds the watching universe that the righteous standing of any man or woman on this earth finds its reality in the fact that Jesus has died and that those sins are forgiven and that men and women are cleansed from all their unrighteousness and all their guilty stains. Not only are their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but the name of the Lamb is registered in their heads, their characters. So complete is the redemption that is pictured for us in the book of Revelation. And not only does this Lamb have influence in the sphere of redemption and salvation, but He's the Lord of history as well, because He alone is the one who could break the seals of that scroll, that mysterious scroll that's in the hand of the Father. The scroll of destiny. The scroll that has to do with the forward movement of the kingdom of God and how it will ultimately come to conclusion. Who will be lost and who will be saved? And the breaking of each successive scroll opens a new chapter of history, as it were, as it ripples out more and more up until that moment of silence for the space of a half hour in heaven, after the Lamb has showed up with all His wrath and driven away all the wicked. Certainly there will be silence in heaven at the salvation and the ultimate triumph of God's people. So, Jesus is depicted as having control of history. Influence of history. Because He's died. Because He is the slain Lamb. He interprets history. All of history, all of life is seen in the setting of Christ's redemptive work for us. The fact that He died is proof positive that we are sinners, that we are in need of salvation. The fact that He rose again is reminding us of the fact that His blood that was shed on Calvary's cross now is made applicable to us and can make us clean. So we've already seen how the Lord, the Lamb, who brings salvation and who controls history, He demands, He calls forth in a positive way, worship. Because as men and women, as a watching universe begin to think of the implications of what it means for the Lamb to be the Savior of mankind and the one who controls history, it makes them stand back in awe, fills them with amazement and calls forth songs of praise. And surely that Lamb, who is the focus of salvation, the center of history and of worship, also has something to say about eternity. Is He not the one? Do they not know that He's the one that who will sit by the Father's throne throughout eternity? Is He not the one whose light will lighten the New Jerusalem? Whose face the redeemed will see for eternity? For Revelation to refer to the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world, implies, I believe, not only has the slain Lamb been the center focus of the watching universe in eons of past, eternity past, but it will be the focus of attention in eternity future as well. My heart wrestles with how created beings whose hearts are spotless can be so caught up with the Lamb of God. And I can only ask myself, should not there come forth from my breast songs of adoration and praise and expressions of worship that are even more exuberant than what they could ever sing? And certainly that draws my mind and my heart back to the fact that they see something in the Lamb that perhaps I have yet to see. Maybe they understand something about history and about the reality of life that misses us as human beings so frequently. And I find on this occasion of the year where we remind ourselves of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I find my heart stretching with my need to see Jesus, to celebrate Him, to come to grips more and more with what it means for Him to be the Lamb that is standing there before the throne as one who has been slain. When Kathy and I were still back in Washington, D.C., we toured the Mormon temple that was built there outside the Beltway. It's a very unique and beautiful architectural structure. It juts up out of almost nowhere at one of the tighter corners along the Beltway, where riders or travelers from both directions of this 8-lane highway will be looking at it for a good 5 to 10 minutes as they travel, and then suddenly make the curve around and then it's lost sight of. It juts up, it's a pristine white, 5 spires, it almost looks like a castle the way it's been designed. 5 spires, the center spire has a large gold statue of the angel Moroni. He's holding a trumpet, blaring it out into the sky. It was a tour of tours. They allowed us to tour it before they dedicated it officially as their temple. And I can remember a lot of different things we saw, but the thing that stuck in my mind the most about our visit to that Mormon temple was the picture by Harry Anderson that we saw in the last room that we were in before we exited the temple. An impressive picture. Impressive painting. Almost wall to wall, so huge, so glorious, so big. And there was Jesus, standing on clouds of glory, hands outstretched, a smile breaking on His face. He's come now to redeem His people. There's a bright light emanating from behind Him, and He's silhouetted against that bright light. And it's as if a breeze has caught His garments because they wisp around Him like smoke rising. And to the right and to the left, just behind His outstretched hands, are 100 million angels standing with trumpets blaring off into the sky. They're fading away into a galactic blue and into the hazy background. And their white garments are shimmering with the light that comes forth from the glory of the One who is standing in their midst. An impressive picture. As I stood there, I said to myself, oh, how I want to be there and see Jesus come again in the clouds of glory. And when He comes, the angels will be sounding the trumpets and bringing glory to Him. We're told that when Jesus comes, those angels will sound the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will hear the voice of Jesus, and they will be brought instantly to life again. And those who are alive will be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And while the earth reels and rocks at the coming of the Savior of mankind, the angels of God will descend and capture up the righteous and wing them along with the Savior towards the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city. We're told, Spirit of Prophecy, great controversy, that just prior to their entering the city, they will each be given a crown that has been promised with a new name. And once they step inside the city, there will form a hollow square in which the center will be found the Lamb of God, who has taken away the sins of the world and who has now redeemed and brought to final fruition the plan of salvation. They will stand and they will be caught up in songs of adoration and praise to the worthiness of the Lamb. And then from that hollow square, from that surrounding group of redeemed men and women from all ages, will step the tallest of them all, Adam. And he will step forward and walk towards the second Adam, the slain Lamb. And as he approaches, all he can do is fall at the feet of his Savior. And then the Savior picks him up. The Savior stands him and shows him a video clip, as it were, of Eden restored. And a host of redeemed of his sons and daughters who are redeemed and now with him in eternity. And he pulls off his crown and he throws it at the feet of Jesus and falls on the breast of his Savior and weeps. And then the rest of the redeemed call forth the words of the scripture we heard read just a few moments ago. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and glory and might and strength and blessing. What a beautiful day that's going to be. What a beautiful experience that will be. And the watching angelic hosts will ripple out their songs of praise as well. Revelation tells us that an innumerable multitude will stand before the throne and before the Lamb and sing the praises that salvation comes from the God and from the Lamb who is on the throne. We can barely understand it. We can barely comprehend it. But whenever we are caught up in genuine experiences of worship, we begin to sense the reality of what it will all be about. I invite you, this time of the year, to open your heart anew to who Jesus Christ is as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I don't know about you, but when I see that picture of Harry Anderson in my mind, Jesus standing on the clouds of glory, I want to be there. I want to hear those trumpets sound. I want to stand on that sea of glass. I want to sing the praises to my Savior. I want to sing, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. I want to be there among that host. I want to gather at the river. Don't you? I want to be there with my friend Stu. I want to be there with Kathy's father, her grandfather. I want to be there with people that I've hurt. I want to be there with people who have hurt me. I want to be there with people that I have led to Jesus Christ and I have encouraged along the path to eternal life. I want to be there with those who have spoken words of encouragement and have supported me and have prayed for me and helped me. I want to be there to sing glory to Jesus Christ together with all these people that I've mentioned. And with you. And with your loved ones. Because the Lamb standing as He was slain before the throne, the center of the universe, is our hope. He is our confidence. He is our strength. And He is coming again. We can crown Him then, brothers and sisters. Because we choose now to crown Him Lord of our lives. Making Him first and last and best. Bringing Him our sins, bringing Him our cares, bringing Him our burdens. Letting Him be our Savior. I invite you to stand with me and sing, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb," pouring out our hearts in praise and glad expectation that someday He will come in the clouds of glory. And as we sing, may our hearts be telling Jesus that we want to be a part of that great day when He returns.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.